Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. It is a great privilege to be with all of you once again. I'm always so honored and joyful whenever I receive a text from Pastor Brian to be able to share God's word with you. I believe this is the third summer in a row that he's asked me to come and share God's word with you. So I'm grateful that I have your pastor's trust with the pulpit ministry. And Pastor David mentioned about the work that we're doing with Harvest Clubs. For those of you who don't know, I founded a campus ministry aimed at evangelizing San Diego's community college campuses. And so we have five campuses in San Diego where we're doing ministry every week throughout the school year. Grossmont here at Cuyamaca, San Diego Mesa College, San Diego Miramar College, and Southwestern. We also have one campus club that we're doing in Menifee, Mount San Ysidro College. And just this last week, my friend Lemuel and I, we spent a week in Oahu. We went there because I preached a couple of times. I shared God's word a couple of times. And also, we are establishing a harvest club in Oahu at the University of Hawaii in Manoa. So we're really thankful for that. That's our first harvest club outside of the state of California and our first four-year university that we're going to be doing campus ministry on. So we thank God in just 3 years of doing harvest clubs, the Lord has really blessed our ministry, and now we are on, I think, five, six, seven campuses now. And so the Lord has been blessing our ministry. So I covet your prayers. We covet your prayers. And if you would like to learn how you can support the work that the Lord is doing through Harvest Clubs, please talk to me at the end of the service, and I can show you some ways how you can partner with Harvest Clubs, the work that we're doing. Amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me invite you to turn them with me to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and our text for this morning will be verses 10 to 20. Philippians chapter 4, and our text for this morning will be verses 10 to 20. Philippians is the 11th book of the New Testament. Philippians can be found between Paul's letter to the Ephesians and Colossians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 10. Once you find your way there, please say amen. Amen. Let me ask you to please stand with me as we pay reverence to the reading of God's holy word. This is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Let's pay careful attention to these words, because these are the very words of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege it is to be able to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ as one body to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather together, to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and to lift our prayers to you. But now is the designated time that you have consecrated and appointed for us to worship you by simply listening to your word being proclaimed to us this morning. And Lord, it is such a privilege, it is such a blessing to be able to hear our God speak to us. It is so humbling, O God, that the one who sits on heaven's throne desires to commune with his people. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, that we might be receptive to your word this morning. And we pray that you will accomplish your divine purpose through the means of your word in each of our lives, that your word would sanctify your people, that your word would renew and transform our minds, and that your word would also transform the desires of our hearts. So, Father, we pray that you would be glorified as we receive your word this morning. And we pray, along with our Lord Jesus, sanctify us by your truth. Thy word is truth. Hear us, Lord, for we ask and pray all of this in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever thought, if I only had this, or if I only had that, I will finally be content? Raise of hands. If I only had this, or if I only had that, I'll be good. Or maybe you've prayed that silly prayer, Lord, if you give me this, I won't ask you for anything else. You know, it's really hard for me to distinguish what the first video game console I played when I was a kid. It could be either the Sega Genesis or the Super Nintendo. How many of you remember those gaming consoles, right? But for the sake of the illustration, let me just say that the first gaming console I played was Super Nintendo. How many of you remember playing Mario Brothers or playing Duck Hunt on Super Nintendo, right? Great memories, right? I remember growing up playing Super Nintendo with my cousins. And then, you know, just like whenever I reflect on the past, it seemed like it wasn't too long until after spending time playing Super Nintendo with my cousins and my family growing up, there was an announcement about the Nintendo 64. You remember the Nintendo 64? Right? Playing Super Smash Brothers, the original version, and all the other games with Nintendo 64. And then after the Nintendo 64 came the GameCube. Anybody remember the GameCube, right? Yeah, I remember I was a fake professional Super Smash Brothers Melee tournament player. And then after that, we had the Nintendo Wii. Everybody remember the Nintendo Wii, right? That was kind of a revolutionary gaming console. And then the Wii U. And then we got the Nintendo Switch. And then now we have the Nintendo Switch 2, right? And some of you might be saying, okay, why is this guy rambling about video game consoles? I don't even play video games. How many of you have an iPhone? Anyone have an iPhone? I want to ask you really quick, how many iPhones have you had throughout your life? Five. One, right? So today, we are at the iPhone 17, right? I have the iPhone 15 Pro. And it's speculated later on this year that Apple is going to make another announcement about the iPhone 18, right? So as you can tell that all throughout our lives, there have been so many technological advancements, right? So many different products that we want to get our hands on. And the reason why I'm sharing all of this with you is because all of these different product lines, from smartphones to gaming consoles, all of these product lines reveal something about the human heart, don't they? They reveal that humans are never content, right? As soon as we hear that there is a new gadget, as soon as we hear that there's a new gaming console, as soon as we hear that there's a new technological advancement, we are bound to get our hands on that thing. And just to illustrate for you how consumeristic our species are, one of the things that I was astounded by yesterday was how long the line for Hall H was. at Comic-Con. Did you see how long the line for the Marvel panel was? It went from Hall A to the convention center and it wrapped all the way to Seaport Village. That is a long line, right? People were camping out there so that they can get into Hall H, so that they can get into the Marvel panel last night. All of these examples show us the reality of our human hearts, that we are never content. We all have the tendency, listen to me, beloved, we all have the tendency of chasing satisfaction with the latest update or advancement, but the truth is, none of these things can satisfy. Right? The problem is that we do not have enough, especially, you know, people who live in America. We have more than enough, don't we? The problem is that we constantly look in all the wrong places in our pursuit to try to find true contentment. We look in all the wrong places. Let's go to the next slide real quick, and let's notice this quote from the great Protestant reformer, John Calvin. John Calvin, he's famous for a lot of things, and one of these statements of his, Calvin says, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory." Do you understand what Calvin is expressing there? Calvin is expressing that all of us have the tendency of manufacturing idols in our human hearts. And at in one point, we can't, you know, it is understandable why humans do this, because humans were created to worship, right? Westminster Shorter Catechism number 1 says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify who? God, and to enjoy him forever. So we were all created to worship, but the problem is we look in all the wrong places to worship. We look in all the wrong places for satisfaction. And that's why John, at the end of his first letter, tells us, little children, keep your hearts from idols, right? Protect your heart from idols. And again, we have the tendency of creating idols from our hearts because, as Augustine said, every human has this God-shaped hole in their heart, right? That only God can fill. You know, it's not wrong for us to have iPhones. It's not, I'm not, the point of the message is not that you should not go shopping. The point of the message today is not you shouldn't have a lot of cool stuff. But here's the point of our message today. It's not wrong for Christians to have stuff. It's wrong when stuff has you. Does that make sense? It's not wrong for us to possess things. It's wrong when things possess us. But here's the big idea of our lesson this morning. Let's go to the next slide. And our big idea is on top of your outlines this morning. Let's read the big idea on a count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. True contentment is found in Christ, who strengthens his people and provides for all of our needs. People of God, do you want to be truly content? Then look no further than our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? True contentment is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And who is Christ? Christ is the one, according to the Apostle Paul here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, who strengthens his people. And Christ is the one who provides for all of our needs. Amen? And as we unpack this big idea, and as we unpack Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, we have two main truths that we are going to learn this morning. Two main truths for us this morning as we unpack Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. Point number one for us this morning is this: Christ's strength. Christ's strength. Can everyone say that with me? Christ's strength. So your first blank in your outline is strength. Christ's strength. Notice what Paul says at the beginning of verse 10. He begins our passage with this declaration: I rejoiced in the Lord. Can everyone say rejoice? This is significant because rejoicing is one of Paul's major themes in his letter to the Philippians. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul encourages the Philippians with these words: finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. So people of God, can I exhort you this morning to rejoice in the Lord? Amen? No matter what you are going through in life, you can rejoice because your joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Your joy is not dependent on your situations. Your joy as a Christian is not dependent on what is happening all around you. Your joy as a Christian is rooted in the Lord. Notice those words in verse 10. I rejoiced how and where? In the Lord. Since you are in Christ, people of God, you can always rejoice. Amen? So rejoice in the Lord because of the hope that you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, like we just sang. Rejoice in the Lord because of the peace that you have in Christ. But I want us to notice here in verse 10 specifically that Paul is not just calling the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, but notice who's rejoicing in the Lord in verse 10. Paul himself, right? Verse 10, Paul says, I, the author, rejoiced in the Lord. Why is Paul rejoicing in the Lord here in verse 10? Verse 10 goes on to say, because you have revived your concern for me. What does Paul mean when he says that the Philippians are concerned for him, or that their concern for him has been revived? Well, concern here is not anxiety or worry. Concern here is the care and support that the Philippians have shown towards Paul. At the beginning of his letter, we learned that the Philippian church was one of Paul's ministry partners. This means that the Philippian church supported Paul's ministry by praying for him and also by giving financially towards his ministry. If you have your Bibles open, notice what it says at the beginning of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Paul begins his letter to the church at Philippi with these words, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So here, in verse 10 of our text, Paul is saying that he is rejoicing in the Lord because the Philippian church is concerned for him. Their support of his ministry has now been revived. And since the Philippians' support and partnership with Paul has been revived, this implies that there was some sort of pause in their support. There was a hiatus in their support. This pause in support could have been due to various reasons. Maybe it was distance, they couldn't send their support to Paul. Maybe it was because of the poverty that they were experiencing as a church. Or maybe there was persecution, people getting in the way of reaching Paul and giving them their support. And Paul acknowledges the revival of the Philippian support when he writes his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, Paul says this, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the churches of Macedonia." And by the way, Philippi was in the region of Macedonia. "In the terrible ordeal they suffered, their abundant joy and deep poverty overflowed into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave according to their ability, and even beyond it. Of their own accord, they earnestly pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And not only did they do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us through the will of God." Beloved, do you hear what Paul says in those verses? Despite the fact that the Philippians and these other churches in the region of Macedonia, despite the fact that they experienced deep poverty, they still aimed to be generous. They had no excuses when it came to supporting the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I want you to know this morning that being generous is not about how much you give, But being generous is all about giving cheerfully from what you have. Right? Notice what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says that they gave according to their ability. They gave according to what they had, and not only that, Paul says that they even gave beyond it. And where did their giving go? Their giving went to in service to the saints. They gave sacrificially and cheerfully and worshipfully for the building up of the body of Christ to advance the gospel. And why were the Philippians so determined to give? Because of what Paul says here, because they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us through the will of God. Let me ask all of us this morning, how about you? Have you given yourself completely to the Lord? Is the Lord of the entirety of your life, including your wallet, including your finances and your resources? You see, beloved, the kind of giving that God is pleased with is not based on the amount that you give. The kind of giving that God is pleased and glorified with, God is primarily concerned with the posture of your heart when you give. God desires for you to give cheerfully, obediently, sacrificially and worshipfully. And I want us to think about this morning. Did God withhold in giving His only Son for us? Does God withhold anything that is good for us? No, He doesn't. So in light of that, people of God, do not withhold from giving to the Lord. Amen? Do not withhold from giving to the Lord. Let's notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content." Everyone say content. Paul says that he has learned to be content in any and every situation. Well, what does it mean to be content? Content means inner peace and satisfaction that is not based on external conditions. Contentment is an important virtue in the Christian life, isn't it? And this is something that the Apostle Paul communicated to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Paul says to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these things we shall be." Isn't that amazing? If you just have food and clothing, you need to be content with that. How can we be truly content? Because, you know, contentment is not something that is natural to us, right? Especially as fallen and sinful people. Notice what Paul carefully says in verse 11. He says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Contentment is something that has to be learned. How did Paul learn how to be content? Well, part of his learning experience were the situations that God allowed Paul to go through. Look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, "I know how to be brought low." Anyone know how to be brought low? "And I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." You notice all the opposites that Paul utilizes in verse 12? Paul does this because he reflects on his past experiences in life. And all of these experiences that Paul shares with us in verse 12 are not unique to Paul. Paul says that, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Friends, how many of you know what it's like to be brought low? How many of you know what it's like to abound? How many of you have experienced having plenty? How many of you experienced being hungry? How many of you have had an abundance and another time you've been in need, right? All of us have experienced the ups and downs of life, haven't we? And it's going through these ups and downs in life that Paul says that he has learned the secret of being content. How many of you would like to know the secret of being content? Okay, good. The answer is in verse 13. How do we become content? Verse 13 says, I can do what? All things through him who strengthens me. When Paul makes this famous declaration that he can do all things through Christ who gives him strength, he is saying that Christ himself is the secret in living a life of contentment. Let me just simply say this. Once you have Christ, you have everything. Amen? You have all that you need. When Paul says, I can do all things, he is saying that he is capable of enduring the lows and the valleys of life because Jesus Christ is the one who strengthens him. Jesus Christ is the one who sustains him. This is exactly why Paul says in the previous verse, in verse 12, he knows what to do when he's brought low. He knows what to do when he faces hunger. He knows what it's like to be in need. Friends, let me ask you this morning. What should you do when you're going through difficulties and hardship in life? This is what you should do. Cry out to God and depend completely on Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we are completely reliant and dependent upon Christ. Christ who possesses all strength and authority. You know, there was a time in Paul's life where he was brought extremely low, right? There was a time in Paul's life where he found himself in desperate need. You might know the time that I'm referring to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the apostle shares the time in his life when he was given a thorn in the flesh. How many of you are familiar with that occasion, right? In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to prevent him from being conceited because Paul was receiving all of these great visions and revelations from God. And we don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, but Paul does say that a messenger of Satan was sent to harass him from being puffed up and conceited. What did Paul do about this thorn in the flesh? Well, if you read 2 Corinthians 12, you'll know that Paul prayed, right? In fact, he pleaded to God to remove this thorn in the flesh from him how many times? Three times. And all three times, God responded by saying, no, I ain't going to remove this from you. But no is not the only thing that God said to Paul. That's what God effectually said to Paul. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, we read these words from the apostle Paul. But he, referring to the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In light of that, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. Everyone say content. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, when God allows you to hit rock bottom, and the next time that you find yourself in desperate need, remember this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for you. Amen? He is with you. And the Lord Jesus is strengthening you in the midst of all of your difficulty. In fact, our Lord Jesus, this is how sovereign he is, and this is how much he loves you. The Lord Jesus is working everything together for your good. Even though you don't see it yet, even though things don't make sense, he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen? So first, we learn about Christ's strength. Secondly, and finally, We will learn about Christ's supply. Christ's supply. Can everyone say that with me? Christ's supply. In verse 14, Paul tells the Philippians that it was kind of them to share in his trouble. The phrase to share can also be translated as to have fellowship or to be partners with him. Paul says that the Philippians were his partners when? In verse 14, he says that they were his partners. They shared in his time of trouble. This includes the time that Paul was imprisoned for the gospel. In fact, that's where Paul was while he was writing this letter to the church at Philippi, right? Paul was being imprisoned in Rome. Paul was being persecuted for the gospel. And this is something that Paul acknowledged at the beginning of his letter. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Then verse 15, Paul continues by saying this, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia," again, that's the region where Philippi is in, "no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only." I want us to highlight that phrase that Paul uses in verse 15, "in the beginning of the gospel." When Paul uses that phrase, he means when he first brought the gospel to the region of Macedonia. When he first brought the gospel to the continent of Europe in Acts chapter 16. When Paul first brought the gospel to this part of the world, the Philippian church, Paul says, was the only church in that part of the world that partnered with him in his ministry. That is exactly what Paul means when he says, "No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." No wonder why Paul loved them so much, right? Because they were the only ones that were supporting him. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." So in verse 16, we learn that the Philippians sent Paul support for his needs once again while Paul was spreading the gospel in Thessalonica. In verse 17, this is an incredible verse because Paul says here in verse 17 that he's not only seeking for their support, he's not only seeking for their financial gifts, but this is what Paul is really after: the fruit that will ultimately be credited to the Philippians. He's looking forward to the fruit. You know, I think it's important for us to remember that Paul is an apostle. Everyone say apostle. Which means that Paul was a chosen instrument of the Lord Jesus Christ to be his messenger. And this should bring us back to Paul's conversion story in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, the Lord Jesus is speaking with Ananias, and he says, "But the Lord said to him," the Lord said to Ananias, "go, for he," referring to Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So this is the mission that the Lord Jesus had assigned to the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ saved Paul, and he commissioned Paul to be an evangelist, to be a missionary, to be a church planter to the Gentiles. And in light of all of this, the Philippians, the Philippian church, became a partner in Paul's ministry. Again, the Philippians partnered with Paul by praying for him and by giving financially to his ministry. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he assures the Philippians that all the spiritual fruit that comes from his ministry, it will be credited to them. Isn't that amazing? Because they prayed for Paul, because they gave their finances and resources in support of the Apostle Paul's ministry, Paul says, all the fruit that comes out of this ministry, it will also be credited to you. Because their prayers and their financial support makes his ministry possible. I love what it says in 3 John verses 5 to 8. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn there with me. 3 John 5 to 8. Here the Apostle John says some extraordinary words. In 3 John, beginning at verse 5, John says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." Listen to this. "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be what? Fellow workers for the truth." Hopefully, we all know as Christ's disciples that spreading the gospel, especially in places where Christ is not known, is very important. How many of us would agree? Right? In missions, there are two kinds of people, right? There are people who go, and there are people who send, right? Missionaries are the people who physically go. They leave their lives behind them in order to go to places, in order to proclaim the gospel and Jesus Christ and make disciples. But beloved, hear me this morning. Just because you cannot physically relocate your life, or just because you cannot physically travel to a place where Christ is not yet named, does not mean that you cannot be involved in missions. Again, in missions, there are people who go and there are people who send. So if you are someone who cannot physically go and participate in the mission, you can still be a partner in the ministry by giving your prayers and your encouragement and your financial support. Amen? And notice this, Paul says, all the fruit that comes from that ministry will be credited to your account. Because your prayers and your support make that ministry possible. The apostles Paul and John both teach that when you become a partner in the ministry this way, whatever fruit is produced in the mission field, that is credited to your account. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. Paul tells the Philippians that I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. In verse 18, Paul says that he received the Philippians' gifts from Epaphroditus. And Paul says that since he has received the Philippians' gifts, he has full payment and more. And now he is well supplied. What's the name of the brother who gave the Philippians' gifts to Paul again? His name is Epaphroditus. And you know, this isn't the first time that Epaphroditus is mentioned in Philippians. Epaphroditus was first mentioned in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. And in this paragraph, we learn a number of important truths about our brother Epaphroditus. He became very sick and he almost died for the sake of the gospel. It's possible that the pause in the Philippian support of Paul's ministry was due to the fact that Epaphroditus got sick during his journey, during his travel to Paul. But I want us to notice how Paul describes the gifts that the Philippians gave him. Paul describes their gifts to him as a what? As a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The language that the Apostle Paul uses here is likened to the sacrifices that were made in the Old Covenant, right? The Philippians' gifts in support of Paul's ministry are like a sweet-smelling aroma that was coming up to the Lord. And so, people of God, when you give in support of the Lord's work, when you give in support of the Lord's mission, you are making a sacrifice of praise and worship to Him, especially when you give from a cheerful heart. Listen to what the author of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Notice what Paul says in verse 19 of our text. In verse 19, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And so after the Apostle Paul gives thanks to the Philippians for their generous gifts and support of his ministry, he reminds them of this truth, that God will provide for their every need. Friends, this is who our God is. He is the Lord, our provider. Amen? Psalm 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In Psalm 37, verses 25 to 26, King David reflects, and he says these words, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I have not seen his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing." You ever consider that? Why are you blessed? You are blessed for what reason? To be a blessing. Amen? God's word promises that the Lord will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, it's important for us to understand what Paul is saying here. God's word promises that God will supply for all of our needs, not necessarily all of our wants. Right? The Lord Jesus teaches in his Sermon on the Mount that our Heavenly Father will provide us with food, just as he provides for the birds of the air, and with clothing, just as he cares for the lilies of the field. And we can be certain that the Lord is capable of providing for all of our needs, because our God's resources are unlimited. Amen? How will God provide for us? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As the creator of heaven and earth, everything belongs to the Lord. And Paul teaches us that we can be content because God is committed to utilizing his endless resources to ensure that our daily needs will be met. And so, in light of God's faithful provision, how should we respond? Look at what Paul says in verse 20. Paul concludes this section of his letter, and effectively, Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians by glorifying God with this doxology. He says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Our God and Father is deserving of all glory. Amen? Because he has provided for all of our needs for both body and soul. So in light of everything that we've learned this morning, how should we respond? Well, before we explore how we should respond to what we've been taught in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20, let's review our big idea together. Next slide. Let's read the big idea out loud on the count of three. One, two, three. True contentment is found in Christ, who strengthens his people and provides for all of our needs. First, we learned about Christ's strength, right? Everyone say Christ's strength. The reason why Christians can be content is because the Lord Jesus is the one who strengthens us throughout the lows and the highs of life. Therefore, we must rely on Christ's strength to sustain us. We also learned about Christ's supply. Everyone say Christ's supply. So when we worshipfully give in support of God's work, when we worshipfully give in support of God's mission in the world, we can be certain, because God's word explicitly says that God will faithfully provide for how many of our needs? All of our needs. Since God is faithful in providing for us, we should respond by giving him glory forever and ever. Let's go to our next slide. So how should you respond? People of God, it's important for each and every single one of us to remember that the greatest provision that God has ever given to us, it's not money, it's not our physical comfort, and it's not the next technological advancement, but the greatest provision that God has ever made for us is salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And since God did not spare His Son, but since God freely gave Him up for us all, let us receive Christ by faith, and let us trust that He will be faithful in providing for the rest of our needs, for all of our needs, for both body and soul. And so, Christian, let me exhort you this morning. Rest in Jesus Christ. Find contentment in Him, because Jesus Christ alone truly satisfies. Amen? Also, people of God, let me encourage you this morning to invest your time, your talent, and your treasure in His kingdom and for the sake of advancing His gospel. And to be more specific, let me encourage you this morning to give your time to your brothers and sisters in Christ here in your local church. Give your life in service to your local church by utilizing your spiritual gifts and your talents, and give faithfully, give cheerfully to your local church so that we can continue as a body to carry out the Great Commission. Amen? And for anyone who is seated here this morning, if you have not yet placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day for you to do so. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the authority and the ability to reconcile you to God the Father. And Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to give you the contentment that your soul has always been longing for. So today, repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And you will experience, or begin to experience, what true contentment is like. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that Your word has been read and taught and preached to us. Lord, I pray that we will rely on our Lord Jesus Christ for His strength, because we are weak and we are fragile and we are completely reliant and dependent upon Him. And if any of us are arrogant and proud and think that we are strong enough to go through this life alone, I pray that You will help us to learn what it's like to be brought low, so that we will cling to Christ, so that we will be humbled and cast ourselves completely to Him. And Father, we want to thank You that all throughout our lives You have been faithful. You are the Lord who is our provider. You provide for every single one of our needs. You give us food and clothing, just as You take care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. But even more so, Lord, You have provided for our greatest need, which is eternal life and salvation, by giving up Your one and only Son. And Lord, because You did not withhold Your very best from us, I pray that we respond to You by giving our very best, by first surrendering our lives to You and acknowledging that You are Lord over every area of our lives, over this entire universe, over heaven and earth. You are Lord. And I pray that we willfully bow to You and we surrender ourselves completely to You. And I pray that we partner in the work that You're doing in advancing Your gospel to make disciples of all nations. Lord, I pray that we will give of our time, of our talent, of our treasure, cheerfully, out of a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, out of obedience and sacrifice and worship. Lord, I pray that Your word would find its lodging in each of our hearts, and that the word of Christ will dwell within us richly. And I pray that your word would be our meditation all the day long. We love you, Lord. We ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.